calm us, to give us clarity of thought, and give us precision in our hearing, that we may hear and know the word that you have for us tonight. Father, that you would help me to teach, that you would take away my flesh and wisdom, and Father, just by your Spirit, help us to see the simplicity of this text as we close out our time in this great letter. Lord, I thank you for the privilege and the responsibility to be together with the body, those whom you have given to your Son, who paid for our sins and satisfied your wrath against us. And so as we worship tonight through the hearing of your word, we rejoice and we thank you for your grace and for your love for us. In Christ's name, amen. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. And let's start in verse 7 and read down through the end. And I will do what I can tonight to walk through some of this. Of course, there are months and months and months and months of small little nuggets that we could pull out of here. But for our purposes tonight, we will close this reading. And then in the weeks to come, as we start back, we will start in the letter of James. Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus likewise suffered outside the camp, outside the gate, in order to sanctify, to set apart, to holy his people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things, and I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings as well. Grace be with all of you. Okay, I won't finish this tonight, because I want to spend a little more time in verses 20 and 21. But here we have this parting doctrine, this parting teaching, this parting theology, this parting exhortation, the therefores, several of them, as it begins, to let brotherly love continue, be hospitable to strangers, whereby you may be entertaining angels, remember those who are suffering and in prison, hold marriage to high honor, do all the things that are necessary to keep your life simple and free from the love of money and content. Know that God cannot forsake you, that Christ cannot forsake you. He will never change. Look at your leaders and watch them and imitate their way of life. Don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Remember the truth of the gospel. Remember the truth of the teaching of the person of Christ. And you will be strengthened by grace. Don't fall into strange stuff, Paul says. Don't worry about these people who say, well, if you eat this food or if you do this stuff or if you follow this ritual, it'll work for you. It'll do something for you. It won't do something for us. Nothing will do anything for us before the Lord except what Christ has already done. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ of his own body is sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God forever for his people. And in verse 10 and to the end, we begin to see something amazing. We've already seen it, but we begin to be reminded of something. He says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent, in other words, those who serve like the tabernacle, those who serve in the temple, have no right to eat. We're not talking about the sacrifices of animals. We're not talking about the sacrifices of birds, to which after we're done and we present these things to God in our rituals as he commanded, then we are able to eat upon the body of that which was consumed by fire. For the body that was consumed by God's justice and wrath has not been laid to death forever. It has been raised to life. Jesus Christ sufficiently satisfied the justice of God in his death. He sufficiently atoned for the sins of a particular people. The death of Jesus was not permanent because Jesus was not deserving of that death. And in our place, he stood in the righteous justice courts of the Father, and he paid for his people. He paid for his people. And beloved, this is not like any other sacrifice. It is not like in verse 11, the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest were burned outside the camp. Christ was not tossed into the grave and to be left there to decay. He is alive today, and because he is alive, it proves the very thing that he promised, eternal life. So in this picture, as these sacrifices were given as a sacrifice for sin and burned outside the camp. Why outside the camp? Because it was no longer worth anything. Being outside the camp is to not be in the presence of God. To be outside the camp is to be consumed and destroyed. To be outside the camp is to be excommunicated. So now we come to Jesus in verse 12. Jesus also suffered outside the gate on Golgotha. He suffered as a criminal. He suffered outside under the hands of Gentile rulers. And why did he do that? Just as the picture of the animals being burned outside the gate, so Jesus being crucified outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. This isn't new. This isn't a long time coming. We just want to make sure he knows. We've already talked about this. You can read this letter in just a few short minutes. And Paul has already talked about this over and over and over again. And faith looks at what Christ is. Christ is God. Christ is Creator. Christ is the Son of God. Christ is the man. Christ is the Son of Man. Christ is the great high priest. Christ is the sacrificial lamb. Christ is the propitiation. Christ is the atonement. Christ is the mercy seat. Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of his people. And Christ is the one who goes through. Christ is the founder of our looking to him, our faith. Christ is the perfecter of our faith. Christ is the one who holds and keeps. Christ is the sufficient sympathizer who knows everything that we're experiencing in this life, all the suffering, the persecution, which we're going to get to as a close. It's amazing that that's what he closes with. And yet he suffered in every way but sinned not. He sympathizes with us in our weakness. Christ is the mercy bringer. Christ is the sanctifier. Christ is the wisdom of God. And he suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify his people with his blood. So now we have a command in verse 13. You see how this is just a reminder of the entire letter? I mean, this is who Christ is. This is who Jesus is, the Christ. Our faith rests in him. It looks to him in all that he is. What we've been talking about on Sunday mornings, and I'm going to continue now part three of a one-week sermon this coming Lord's Day. We look at everything that he is, and we're taught by God according to the Word by the Spirit, and we rest in him and the promises of him and the proclamation of him and the story of him. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. I want you to think about this for a second. This letter is not evangelistic. He's not writing to a lost people that say, if you want to be found in Christ, go outside the camp and look for him. He's not saying, see Jesus, come get him. He's not saying, y'all come now and offering an altar by which you can come. There is no altar to which you can come and take your place and take your piece of righteousness. That altar has already been done. That altar has already been consumed. That sacrifice has already been accepted. And then the altar has been destroyed. And we have Christ who has gone through the Holy of Holies. And by faith, with great confidence, we enter into the holy presence of God. We call him Papa, and we are not ashamed, nor are we fearful. So we go outside. Who's he talking to? The believing ones. He's talking to those who already know Christ intimately. The knowledge of God that is I am, and the knowledge of the Son who he has sent, who is I am. This is this is the one who has come to us in mercy and in grace and in love. And he came to us in this grace, through the means of suffering and death, because it is that shedding of blood that gives the remission of sins. It is the efficacy of death in purity and in righteousness and in justice that gives forgiveness. So we who are in Christ, we should not look to the world. We should not look to embrace the world. And here's another one. We should not look to be embraced by the world. We should be looking for the gate. We should be looking for the city that's not here. And we should be going outside the camp. And when we do so, we are going to bear the reproach he endured. Beloved, if you don't think it's a reproach to be a true believer in this culture, then you're not really getting out enough. You don't have enough people around you. When you go to work and people find out that you're a believer, they judge you based on what they believe. When we're out in the world and people see you not worshiping the world, they judge you based on what they believe. When so-called believers think that they believe like you, and then you realize these people don't believe the truth, they begin to bring reproach upon you and charge you and accuse you of all sorts of things. And beloved, that is sharing in the reproach of Christ. Why would we do that? Verse 14, very simple. This text preaches itself very clearly. For here we have no lasting city. So why would we hang out? Why would we put anchors? Why would we make ourselves at home in this world? We don't need this world. We seek the city that is to come. If the Lord wills, I will do this. If the Lord wills, I will do that. And you know what? If the Lord wills, that is why it is so. And when it is so, to our benefit, it is a blessing that we may bless others and be engaged in a way that we can invest in the lives of others who are in Christ. And when the Lord says no, it is a blessing. So that we may learn that in the hardest of emptiest of places, It is that call to be the people of God and to face and endure the reproach that Christ endured for the sake of His name and His glory, so that we can say, "Your grace is sufficient. Not my will, but yours be done." And so we don't look to this world. We don't look for acceptance here. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. For the true believer, he or she will not be accepted by the world. There may be some areas of our lives that are acceptable to the world, but as soon as the zeal of our heart is expressed in the gospel of free and sovereign grace, as soon as we exult and exalt in the Christ, the true Christ of the Bible, all things will change. So you might think, well, what shall we do? What are we here to do? We are to submit and to endure the reproach. Because in the reproach, we will find an unlikely joy. What should we be doing? Look at verse 15. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. All right, now, if we take that sentence, well, it's not even a sentence. If we take that first part of the sentence, it could be, but there's some different punctuation there. Then every one of us, or all the people in the world, could come up with what they think that means. Well, let's, through Christ, continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Well, what is a sacrifice of praise? Well, let's get Sister up here and play some music, and then we'll get the choir singing, and then we'll get the instruments going, and then we'll get the kids dancing, and we'll just praise and praise and praise. We'll clap our hands and stomp our feet and swirl around, and we'll enjoy a good old time of worship music. It's not a sacrifice of praise. That's singing. That's singing hymns, songs, and spiritual songs. That's what we do in the assembly. It's commanded of us. Songs that have doctrine in them, that teach us about God, that teach us from God's Word concerning our relationship with God, and that teach us by the poetic example of the worshipers of the Bible things that we can and should say concerning God as a thank you. So what is a sacrifice of praise? Continually? A sacrifice of praise. That is, you want to know what that is? That what I mean here, Paul says in verse 15, is the fruit of lips. What is the fruit of lips? Words. Confession. Conversation. The fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. This goes hand in hand with going outside the camp to endure and bear the reproach He endured. It's what the Christian life is going to be, beloved. It's what the Christian life is all about. In the living of it. We're saved by our Savior who bore reproach on our behalf. You're talking about fame. You're talking about popularity. You're talking about likes and followers. No one's followed any human being like the world has tried to follow Jesus. In the first century, when all you had was the word of mouth, and Christ Jesus would come into a city and hundreds of thousands of people would follow Him around. When has that ever happened? If Jesus had a Twitter account, He'd shut down the server. The thing is, a lot of people say, well, look at all the people that have followed Jesus. But what did these people who followed Him out of popularity, what did they do when Jesus exposed His true nature? What did they do when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life"? They said, "Then give me a pack of it. I want some bread. Got some sausages to go with it. I'll take those too. Side of macaroni would be even better. no salt.
High blood pressure.
What did they do when he said, unless you eat of my flesh, that means partake in my death, and drink of my blood, that means the effectual remission of sins through my sacrifice. Unless you believe, rest, see, hope, know me, you will not live. And they thought he was crazy. So what did the populace do when Jesus exposed himself for who he was? Those who followed after him, they walked away. They went, this man's lost his mind. They canceled Jesus. And then the leaders got excited about the fact that people were getting a little aggravated with him. Even though he had a lot of followers that supported him, he lost a lot of likes. And then the leaders decided, let's get into this cancel culture movement thing. Let's just get on this. And then I'm done with that metaphor. And it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was God who put forth his Son to be our propitiation, to be received by faith. So through Christ, we offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. When we acknowledge the true Christ of Scripture, we also acknowledge all that he is and he teaches us that he is. And most importantly, well, not most important, but as important, we acknowledge the reproach he endured and the fact that we shall share in this reproach. Because isn't that the way to really stay away from the pain? Isn't that the way to stay away from the world letting go of their hugs? It's just, okay, I can believe what I believe. I'm just going to stay to myself. These people, we're all embracing. This feels nice. This is comfortable. Everybody loves everybody, but they don't, because they don't love the God of heaven, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous. But the minute we say, I know the true Jesus. What'd you say? You like a lot of cheeses? No, I know the true Jesus. Y'all were listening back there, weren't you? I know the true Jesus. This is his name. This is who he is. This is what he's done for his people. This is the God-man, the Christ. And all of a sudden, these embraces just sort of go in a real cold effect. And now we're outside the gate again. Beloved, we can't have it both ways. We cannot have the joy of the glory of Christ and the joy of the fakeness of the world. And then right after that, look what he said. Verse 16, right after that, do not neglect to do good. Because I'm going to tell you, when I think about this instruction, go outside the camp, face the reproach he endured, bear it, hold it, let it come down on you, carry it with you. Because we have no lasting city, we're looking to something that's eternal. Through him, let us offer a sacrifice of praise with our mouths, with our lives, that acknowledge his name. And when I stop right there, when I put a really hard period there, James Tippins gets all excited. He gets frustrated. He gets a little depressed. All in the same thing. I become this spiritual ball of hodgepodge of emotions. And then I start thinking, what am I going to do to remedy this in my life? I got to do more. I got to be more. I got to... And he's just right back to the same old list. Remember your leaders. Hold marriage in high honor. Strive for purity. Do not neglect to do good. Do good. Do good. And share what you have. What does it mean to do good? We don't have to answer that question. You know that none of the good we do or none of the good we are counts for anything except to the praise of his glorious grace. the sacrifice of praise. Because he loved us, we love him. Because, as Brother Scott said last week, he served us first, we now serve him. We can serve him. And how do we do that? Through serving each other. So we do good. Do not neglect to gather together as some are accustomed to doing. But what does he say? What's he say there? He says, but hold fast. Teach each other. Give encouragement and exhortation. As long as it's called today for us to do love and good deeds. Service to the Lord. What did Christ do when he went outside the camp? What did Christ do when he willfully subjected himself to the government for crucifixion? He served us, beloved. He served himself for our sake. And I'm going to say this is going to sound strange, and then I'll show you what I mean. Christ, the God of glory, came out of glory, served us for our glory, which is his glory that we share. His name, which is greater than all names, which we share. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for these sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now, I could preach an entire sermon, and I could go through the entire letter, and I could use other instances in the New Testament where all of the apostles reinforce this reality. We've done that. We've gone through John's Gospel. We've gone through Colossians. We've gone through other things. We've gone through 1 John. We know that this type of worship, this type of praise, is centered on the thankfulness of what Christ has accomplished for his people. And so we know what is pleasing to God in our daily lives. Most importantly, we know the object of that praise is Christ himself. And the beneficiaries of that service to Christ is one another. I'm not making this up. It's the context. And somebody says, well, I don't have to listen to that. Look at verse 17. Yes, you do. Not only do you have to listen to it, you have to do exactly what I just told you to do. You don't have a choice because it's commanded. Now, if you're like me, when my parents would tell me, you have to do this, I would always come back, I don't have to. I'm not arguing. I'm just explaining, Mom, that, you know, I don't have to do what you just said. You can't make me. And she, you know, I was correct. Long before there was TikTok, this opening eye of darkness blinky thing would have been my mom's invention. She just didn't talk to her like that without hitting the floor, you know. But it was true. I don't have to do anything. Yeah. Okay. We don't have to obey God. We don't have to obey our leaders. Well, no. All right, everybody, take off your left shoe and throw it against the wall. I mean, this is ridiculous. This isn't a Simon Says in Jesus' name. This is a Jesus Says from his word. Why should we do it? To the praise of his glorious grace. Why should we submit to our leaders? Because remember, they spoke to you the word of God, and they have consumed themselves with living their lives outside the camp for the sake of helping the body of Christ live in a manner worthy of the calling that Christ has called us to in his own death, to believe and to share in his life and his death and his burdens and his reproach and in his glory. So don't obey any old thing, but we do hear the word of God, and it's not you that I will ultimately submit to either, is it? It's a far greater thing, as James will say in chapter 3 of his letter. You know, it's in the perfect spot. Hebrews, then James. It's a perfect spot. It's just, while we're at it, let's just keep going. Because they're both written to the same audience. Hebrews, who were Christians. Many of you should not become, not many of you should become teachers, James says, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged with a stricter judgment. We have a stricter judgment. That doesn't mean condemnation. That doesn't mean death sentence. But beloved, the leaders of the body, the under-shepherds of God's people giving watch over our souls is for our joy. And we, as leaders, will have to give an account to Christ Himself. Why? Because we're overseeing as stewards His body, of which we are a part. That's the craziest, craziest thing. See, in the temporal sense, in the picture, I'm a husband. In the context of the temporal sense of the body of Christ, I'm an overseer, but I'm really a bride. And I'm really a sheep. So we have these roles to play. And the scripture says to listen to your leaders and do what they tell you to do by the word of God, and do so because I'm going to call them to the carpet on how they've done this. And you know what else that means? Some people say, well, see, if they do it wrong, God's going to get them. No, if they don't do it at all, God's going to get them. And God's going to get them is a southern colloquialism for, we don't know what's going to happen, but you don't want to know. And we don't. There's no condemnation for we who are in Christ. But do we really want to just nonchalantly walk our way lazily through this Christian journey as the church and just don't care about what the Lord would love for us to do for our own joy? It's like having the bank accounts for all the wealth and not having any food to eat. And they say, why haven't you opened the account book yet? Well, I just I don't like numbers. I don't want to read the account number. Open it! Here we are. And let the leaders lead with joy and not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you. Why? Because I can't teach and pray rightly when I'm groaning. Shepherds can't pray. We don't pray imprecatory prayers on purpose, but they do come. Everybody's like, it's a joke. But it is a sentiment. It is the sentiment. It's no advantage when we're not all joyful. And then verse 18. Here's the leader of leaders. Here's the shepherd of shepherds, the elder of elders, the apostle of the apostles, Paul, telling everybody how it is, giving everybody divine instruction, giving everybody divine commands, giving everybody the parameters in which we should walk and the attitude and all this kind of stuff, and saying it's all by God's grace, it's all for God's name, it's all for His glory, and it's all by His power, and we're just vessels of mercy rolling down the waves of Christ into the hands of life. And he doesn't sit here and say, and I got it all straight, so do what I say. He says, pray for me. Pray for us. Look at that. Pray for us. Then he says, we are sure that we have a clear conscience. We know we're doing what's right. We know we're acting with pure motives. We know that we're trying to encourage the church, exhort the church, admonish the church, and all of these things. We know that what we're saying and what we're doing is honorable. It's what we want, desiring to act honorably in all things. Pray for us. And I urge you the more earnestly to do this. To do what? To pray for us. In order that I may be restored to you sooner. What is Paul's biggest desire? He says the same thing to the Philippians. He says the same thing, I mean, in all of his letters. He wants to come back and be in their presence. He wants to receive the blessing of their joy. He wants to be encouraged through his encouragement and then their encouragement. He wants to rejoice in the Father's work and in the Spirit's work and in the Son's work amongst these people, that they are hurting and enduring great suffering and persecution and reproach in every little thing, and it takes a toll on the body and on the mind and on the spirit and on the emotions. And Paul wants to join them in this suffering so that they may rejoice together, because there is only the encouragement of the saints is only found when we're able to share life together in the right parameters, with the right gospel, with the right heart, and with the right attitude. And then this doxology in verse 20, it's like he just recapitulates the entirety of the writing of this letter. Look what he says. Now, a prayer. Now may the God of peace, we know, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, who is the great shepherd of the sheep. See, I've already hit on these things, right? It's not James Tippins who's the shepherd of the sheep. It's not the elders, Barnes and Bates. It's Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Now, what is he asking God to do? Now may this God, who has done these things in this power and for this purpose and in this way, equip you. Because what do we do when we hear the Bible? Oh, what am I going to do? You are not going to do. That's the point. We are going to trust in the Lord who wills and works for His good pleasure in us. You pray for me, now I'm praying for you, Paul says. Now may this amazing, glorious God in all of His covenant promises and power, who looks after us and takes care of us and has promised us life and will raise us to life as He did Himself, may He equip you with everything good that you may do His will. This is not evangelistic. This is not talking about someone seeing the truth. These people have the truth. May He equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. What have we already seen was pleasing in His sight? Believing the gospel for sure. Brotherly love, held in marriage and high honor, remembering our leaders, facing and enduring the reproach of Christ, not neglecting to do good, encouraging one another onto love and good deeds. And then if we went to his other writings, into John's writings, into Peter's writings, we could have a list, and it's all the same thing. It all boils down to the same thing. Let us be busy about these things, that God will work in us that is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to tell you something, beloved. There are some people, and that's why I want to visit this text, this little piece of text here, 20 and 21, again in a couple of weeks. But there are some people who get extremely upset when they hear this type of instruction, because they fail to know and to see and to hear that when God speaks to the apostles and does some correcting and does some instructing and does some commanding about how we should relate to one another and how we should relate to those around us in our being, in our person, people think you're preaching self-righteousness. That's not in this text. Paul is not preaching self-righteousness. As a matter of fact, you can be excommunicated from the family because you refuse to put away certain sins that are destructive to the relationships of the family. And then when those stop, you're welcome to be part of the family again. You see? It's like coming to dinner without a shower. Mom goes, no, you stink. Go away and bathe until you... That's not got anything to do with being her son. It's got that you stink. There is teaching in the Bible that is good for us, and we should learn this. We should learn that. must learn this, and if we are the children of God, we will learn this, and we will do what we're told to do because we will hold each other and help each other in this. Not from judgment, but from mercy and grace. Nobody in the body of Christ has the authority to cast judgment on another person. But you can say, Brother James, your attitude, man, I've noticed you don't have joy. I saw how you treated your family. I saw how this happened. You snapped at me. What's wrong? How can we help? What's got you right now that you're not focused on Christ? Let's encourage one another. We're together in this. What's some application for? I think we fear too much. I have worried more this week than I've worried in my entire life. I feel the physical effects of thoughts for the first time in forever. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. I confessed it to my 7-year-old today. And I said, it was sin and it was doubt and it was anxiety and it's worthless. And I said, what good does worrying do, Abigail? She says, nothing unless the devil hears it and makes it happen. Touche. And then we talked about sovereignty for a minute. I mean, God can equip us with everything good that we may do His will. Working in us, God will work in us that which is pleasing to His sight. How does He do that? Through the hearing of His word by the Spirit. Listen to this, beloved, and then we're finished. Through the hearing of His word by the Spirit. We hear this exhortation. We hear this instruction, this doctrine. We hear this gospel, and then we hear the therefores. And these therefores come alive in us in the excitement of what God has done for us. And then when we aren't equipped, then we are submissive to one another, because I'll be honest with you, brothers and sisters, everything that we need is right here in our family. It's right here. God has put us together for His purposes, and what we need at this present time is provided for us. We just have to get together a little more and relate a little more so that we may know what it is that each of us have that we might share as a sacrifice of praise that is pleasing to God. It's not always about the dimes and the dollars. Sometimes it's about the encouragement, the words, the investment, the mentoring, the relationship, the prayers. So now let me read this entire prayer again. Because in the very end of it, it's the way it happens. He says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will. Working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, to me, I would stop. I'd be like, full stop, we're done. But then he goes, I appeal to you, brothers. So he gives this prayer doxology, and this is to remind us of all of this glorious, gracious gospel at work within us, that is Jesus Christ Himself at work within us. And then he says, I appeal to you, my dear precious brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom all be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Bear with my word of exhortation. Why would he say that? Because it's not an easy thing to hold. And then he says, for I have written to you briefly. And some people go, Hebrews is briefly? Yes, it's briefly. Bear with my exhortation. Hold fast. Just carry the load. Understand what I'm trying to instruct you here. Understand that you don't need to step away from Christ in order to escape this reproach of the world. Hold fast to Christ and live fast and hold fast to one another in this confession of hope. You don't need anyone in the world. You need no one in the world. Don't think you need the world. You don't need the world. See, that's what Paul's saying. You don't need the world. You need the church, the true church, the true family of faith with the true gospel. That's what you need, beloved. See, that's what he's saying there. And I'm in prison, or I'm hurting, or I'm sick, and I can't wait. I've written to you, and Timothy has been released from prison. And what is Timothy doing? Not going back to his mama, Eunice, and his grandmother Lois, or whoever they are. I get them confused sometimes. He's coming to me. And then I'm coming to you. That's what I'm all about. See. If you come soon, I'll see you. And then greet all your leaders and all the saints. And those who come from Italy, send your greetings. Grace be with you all. This is the instruction of our Lord through His messenger, Paul, to the ethnic brothers in blood of their parents, the Jews who are in the blood of Christ with all the saints in the world. Now to us. And the reading of this word is powerful, and it has done that which it's intended to do, being sent by God the Holy Spirit this very day and 48 weeks prior to today for our joy and our encouragement and our growth. Let's rejoice. Let's pray. We thank you so much, Father, for this word. And Father, I thank you that you do not burn me when I misspeak or when I forget or when I fail to study enough or to take enough time or take too much time, thinking that what I have to say may be beneficial or more important than what your word has said. So I thank you for that mercy. I thank you for the great purpose of the church, to praise you for your glory, to the praise of your grace, which reveals who you really are, glory, and the salvation and your love for your people alone through Jesus Christ, who saved us through his own body and blood, who has been born in the flesh as the Almighty God and as the Son of Man, and who has died and who has been raised to life, and that we by the Spirit have been born from above to see and to rest and to behold and to know and to live because Christ is alive within us. Lord, help us to receive this word and help us to worship and help us to share the truth of the gospel with all that we can and take the time out to listen and to talk and to grow together, knowing that there is no such thing as growing in our standing before you or that we're becoming purer or more righteous, but Lord, that we are maturing in worship. We are maturing and growing in service. And we are maturing and growing in love. But we still not enough. Father, even if you grew us all to the greatest stature of Christ, we would never be the righteous one. But even as we know these things, and even as our lives ebb and flow, you do not count these half-hearted righteous acts to our account because they don't count. But you also don't count them against us because Christ's death has paid for them. And so our righteousness is His. You have opened up the coffers and the treasure chests of our hearts, and you have poured in the righteousness of Christ so that we are counted as perfect as He. And Father, that is our only hope, that our debt is paid in the blood and the body of Christ, and that our perfection before you is the righteousness of Christ to our account. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.